in Luke chapter 6, was just read for us. And as we read this passage, it's obvious that it's similar to what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But here Jesus had been up on the mountain, and verse 17 says he came down to a level place with a crowd of his disciples and great multitude of people to hear what he had to say. And so this has sometimes been called the Sermon on the Plain instead of the Sermon on the Mount. But again, we'll notice there are some obvious parallels here. He had been performing miracles, and of course the purpose of those was to show that he had God's approval, that his message was indeed from God. And we really don't know which mountain it was on, or the plain or the level place. Some have suggested that it was probably one of the mountains around Capernaum that you might see here, on a mountaintop that was kind of level, as again you see in this particular picture. But we want to focus mainly on what Jesus had to say. And so just looking again at the verses, beginning with verse 20, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you should be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner that their fathers did to the prophets." But then he says, and this isn't in the Sermon on the Mount, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." And then in verse 25, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The word that's used here by Jesus when he talks about blessed, and again we see the Beatitudes as we refer to them in Matthew chapter 5, all beginning with the word blessed. As you're studying in this morning, you were studying in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 19, there was one of the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, again, beginning with the word blessed. And that word is defined by one of the lexicons as being especially favored, blessed, fortunate, happy, privileged. Another source says one can be happy or privileged because of divine favors bestowed on him or her. The word was also used of the Israelites in the Old Testament because God's will is known to his people Israel. This is its privilege and the basis of its blessedness. So as you look at those definitions, you notice that there's a common word in those thoughts, and that's the word privileged. And privileged is a word that we've kind of noticed lately that it's a word that's being used quite a bit in our society today. And in a number, some of you know that I was working in education, and there's been a number of books used in training teachers about privilege. And looking at what they had to say with what Jesus says here, I think we can see a great contrast. For example, one such book says, "Very few people actually know what privilege is, let alone how they should go about checking it." And in another place, she defines it, "Privilege is an advantage or a set of advantages that you have that others do not." Well, I think I've had some privileges using that particular definition, some advantages that other people have not. I had, I think, a set of godly parents who taught me the way of the truth. And I think that was a privilege. And I understand that not all kids today, not all children today have that privilege. They may have only one parent. But I was, again, blessed to have both and have them with their mindset towards serving God. I was privileged, I think, to get a good education all through the 12 years of public school. I had the privilege of going to college and having some great Bible teachers. That was a privilege that not everybody has, but it's a privilege I wouldn't have wanted checked. I wouldn't want to have given up. I was privileged to find the wife that I found. She may question if she was privileged, but I was privileged. And I'm thankful not only for her, but for her parents. She was privileged too to have parents to raise her in such a way. I've been privileged to be a part of many good congregations throughout our years. I've been privileged to have two daughters. And even privileged now to have even more grandchildren. So privilege is not always bad. Another one of those books says, gives us a list of some of the areas that they think that could be privileged. It says you could have class privilege. You could have gender privilege, sexuality privilege, age privilege, able-bodied privilege. And yes, there's even the idea that Christians can be privileged. This particular book talks about the fact that the Christian privilege, which undergirds our country's institutions and cultural practices, offers advantages to Christians as they lead their lives and disadvantages for members of minority religious groups. He goes on to say that Christian privilege is experienced at the individual level in the everyday. It is manifest in unearned advantages that Christians receive and the corresponding disadvantages religious minorities, atheists, and agnostics must deal with on an everyday basis. Well, this lexicon said that it's God alone who grants human happiness. And I think that's kind of the point Jesus is making when he talks about blessed are. These blessings are from God. They're privileges that come from God, and we should be grateful for them. I want us, not only does he talk about the blessings, but also he gives some warnings, some woes. And I think as we look at the woes that he gives, and we'll kind of start there, do things backwards, start there and then look at the blessings. He shows some things that people in the world look at as privileged. For example, people that have a lot of possessions. Woe to you who are rich. Well, that's not really the basis of our blessedness, of our privilege, of our happiness. In verse 25, he talks about one being full, a plenitude. Again, a lot of people in the world would look at somebody that has, you know, they got a nice home, they got a lot of good family and a lot of things, and they're full, as we sometimes use that expression. But that's really not the basis of the privileges that Jesus is talking about in this passage. He talks about pleasure. Woe to you who laugh now. There's got to be something else besides that idea. Popularity. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. And so this is the contrast that Jesus is making. And again, as one of the lexicon says, the new faith implies a reversal of all human values. Happiness is no longer attached to wealth, to having enough, to a good reputation, power, possession of goods in this world, but to poverty alone. That's the difference that Jesus is showing us. He's trying to show us what it is really like to be blessed, what it is to be really fortunate, to be privileged in this life. And so, as again, we've mentioned, we're going to look at the warnings that he gives first about possessions, plenitude, pleasure, and popularity, and then we'll come back to see what he had to say about blessedness. He says, "Woe to you who are rich." And when I was studying this, I've began thinking about the rich man that he talks about, Jesus talks about later in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So he had possessions. He was rich. He was full. He lived in luxury every day. That's the kind of individual that Jesus was talking about. And it's not so much as we sometimes talk about that riches that's bad, but rather it's the love of riches, as Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So there's warnings in the scriptures in a number of passages about riches and the love of money and putting wealth first, letting that be what we think life is about. And Jesus is pointing out that's not the case. Because here he says, what's going to happen is you have received your consolation. So if you're rich now, that's pretty much what you're going to end up with. You've got your consolation now, not in the future. And we go back to the rich man in Luke 16, and when he was pleading to Abraham for some relief, notice what Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." In other words, you've already had your reward. You're not going to have it now. See, the reward that he had invested in, as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 6, it will rust away and be destroyed. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." See, if a rich man had to leave all those possessions he had, his life of luxury, he left that behind. It didn't follow him into eternity. Then Jesus says, "Woe to you who are full." And again, I think closely related to the previous statement, it's being full of material things, not having any room for those that are spiritual, that will last, those treasures that might be laid up in heaven. And he says the result was going to be you shall hunger. There's spiritual starvation that takes place. That a lot of people you see may have a lot of things and yet they're miserable. They don't really have the things in life and they don't see the true value in things that are beyond this life. Next, Jesus says, "Woe to you who laugh now." Well, he's not condemning all humor. It's good to laugh occasionally. But rather, like Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 3, there would be those who were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if that's the direction you're taking, and if that's the pathway you're headed down, you need to remember what else Jesus says. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And obviously, again, we could go back and think about the rich man being in torment, not being comforted like Lazarus was, mourning even forever. So those, again, are the some of the woes that he gives. And finally, he says, woe to you when all speak well of you. A lot of people, that's kind of their goal in life, is to be popular. They want to have as many friends as they possibly can. They may have to set aside some of their principles, some of their morality, in order to compromise, even becoming corrupt and to engage in evil with these that they seek to impress. But Jesus says, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And one could go back and look at what happened to some of those false prophets on the Mount of Carmel with Elijah, for example, and those that resisted Moses, and again, many others. And we see popularity with the world is a poor choice. That's really not going to bring the right kind of privilege, the right kind of happiness or blessedness. So he warns about those four things. But then he commends to us. He commends the fact that there's a blessing that comes from poverty, a blessing of passion, a blessing of pining, and a blessing of even from persecution. So even as he talked about in Matthew's account, he said, blessed are the poor, not necessarily thinking of the physically poor, as Matthew's account says, poor in spirit. It's when we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And as we recognize that really we're nothing without God. We've sinned, even though he loved us, he's blessed us in many ways with physical things. And yet, until we've realized that we are totally dependent upon him, we haven't reached that stage of being poor in spirit. But blessed are you who are poor, because, as he goes on to say, yours is the kingdom of God. We become citizens of the greatest kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message that Jesus preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's going to be a new kingdom. It was going to be greater. You remember back in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he talked about the four world empires that were existing after the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the first, and then there was the Persians and the Medes, the Grecian or the Macedonian, and then the Roman. And in the days of those kings, Daniel foretold, God would set up his kingdom, and it would crush all those, and it would be the world kingdom throughout the world that we can be a part of, in a far greater kingdom. In the next phrase, he says, blessed are you who hunger now. Again, looking at Matthew's account, it's a type of hunger, again, that's spiritual, not necessarily physical. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew 5. And so it's a great desire. And I doubt if many of us have been so hungry that it's been painful. But that's the kind of hunger that's being described here. Longing for nourishment. And so we can feast on the Word of God. And that's the promise. He says, for you shall be filled. We can be completely satisfied. Again, the rich man lived in luxury. He probably had about anything he wanted to eat. You look at the food that Solomon had and served on his table every day. And how in the world could one walk away and not be satisfied with all that food? But this again is a different food. It's a spiritual food that we are looking for. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now." Not again necessarily a physical weeping, but it's the godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you're not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So when Jesus talks about, "Blessed are you who weep," that's, I think, the kind of sorrow that he's talking about. And it's that kind of poverty of spirit that leads us to weeping and then leads us to repentance so that we can be blessed by God. He says, "For those who weep now, for you shall laugh." That is, you'll be rejoicing. You'll be happy, privileged, blessed. And we can look at some of the cases of conversion. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was burdened and puzzled before Philip began to teach him. But as he learned about the Messiah that was prophesied in Isaiah 53, he wanted to become associated with him and then was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. Acts 16, the case of the jailer and his household. Again, he went in thinking that the prisoners had escaped, ready to take his own life. And yet later that evening, he and his household are rejoicing because of the message and the obedience that gave to what Paul and Silas had to say to him. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you." He goes on to use a number of expressions that Christians would be hated, they'd be excluded, they'd be reviled, they'd be cast out even as evil. So we may be rejected in this life, but he says your reward is great in heaven. So we look for something better. And that's what Jesus, again, has promised. So when you think about privilege, and when you hear people today talking about privilege, this author said that Christianity was regarded as superior to the oral religious traditions of the Native Americans, to the Islamic, the animist, or other traditions of enslaved and free Africans, to the belief of immigrants from Jewish and other religious traditions. And he's criticizing that idea. He's thinking that, no, Christianity shouldn't be privileged. It's not better. But that's the problem, because it is better. It's the religion that's been given to us by God himself. It's not one that's been created by man. It's not one that's been handed down by tradition or other ideas. It's from our Creator. It is a privilege to be a part of that and to be associated with that. This other individual talks about the fact that once you are aware of your privilege, you can get to work on dismantling it. Why in the world would I want to dismantle the blessedness, the privilege that Jesus is promising in this passage and in Matthew 5? I want other people to share in that privilege. I don't want to dismantle it. I don't want to try to oppress it, to put it down. I want more people to enjoy those blessings, to enjoy that happiness, to enjoy the blessedness that Jesus, again, is talking about in these passages. This writer went on to say, a privilege has to come with somebody else's disadvantage. Otherwise, it's not a privilege. I have to disagree with that, too. You see, God paid the price. He didn't take it from somebody else to give it to another. It's available to everybody. Everybody can enjoy those privileges. And no one else has to suffer because I'm a Christian. And if you decide to become a Christian, that doesn't mean that somebody else here is not going to be able to become a Christian. Look at the great invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. As we said, God paid the price. He gave his son that everyone, all who labor and are heavy laden, can be invited to come and enjoy the rest that's in God and in Christ.